Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for technology and for us gathering together and praying that there would be folks here to grow in grace, to know your word, to fall in love with Jesus as we study this wonderful book of Revelation, a revealing of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're here to know you and to therefore go and make you known. So draw us near to you, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, that's where we're at now, Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to briefly cover where we left off, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pick up in verse 9, and we'll kind of dive into the rest of chapter 1. So in chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's one revelation. It's not a series of revelations, although there are a series of visions that God gives to John. And so we'll talk about revelation. The word is, in the Greek, apocalypse. And if we want to define it a little bit better, it's an unveiling. It's a disclosing. It's really a taking the wraps off, taking the cover off. It's a revealing. Revelation means to reveal. So it's not a sealed book. It's not a hidden book, like a lot would say. It's really basically revealing Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So we're talking about future events. When we look at Revelation, we're going to see what's going to happen in the future. And I think that's a great thing. Apocalypsis is literally an unveiling. So that's what the book is all about. And it's mostly about an angel. What we're going to see is in this passage, an angel speaking to John and revealing these things to John. That's what's going on here. He sent this revelation by the angel to John. And there are times when the angel appears to John. And there are times when John sees the Lord Jesus himself. So if you have your Bible, if you're watching online, go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 1. And we'll go through this and see if you could notice when it's the angel appearing to John, or when the Lord Jesus himself is talking to John, or there is an elder explaining aspects of this revelation. Again, revelation is singular. It's one big revealing of Jesus. A lot of people say revelations, and it's I hope to dispel that right now. It is a revelation, singular. And so that's the basic format, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John by God, and that John would show God's servants. It was sent to John and signified by an angel. An angel is a messenger. Typically, that's the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. A messenger can be, when you translate that word, you have to look at the context. So there could be a human messenger, a heavenly messenger, but it's a messenger sent from God. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So John's declaration, remember when John wrote the Gospel of John, this is the same Apostle John, and he wrote his epistles. He was basically a writing down as an eyewitness the things that he saw. So he's a faithful witness. He's like a true witness. He's going to tell you exactly what he saw. His job was to record these things. He was going to write the record. And he says that the record is true. And our witness is true, is what he says. So a lot of this revelation that we're going to see came to John by visions. Now, let me just pause here and talk about visions in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2020. When people come to you and tell you that they've had visions, be careful, because it's not always from God. It could have been the pizza they ate the night before. It causes indigestion and they see things. They could hallucinate. There could be all kinds of wild reasons. This is John, and it is part of the Word of God. We trust that as accurate. But when somebody comes to you and says, I've had a vision, and we're to take that to heart, we're very, very careful. Let me say that right off the bat. Just because the book of Revelation speaks of John having visions doesn't mean everybody you meet today has visions. Secondly, if they do have a vision, it's always going to line up with the scripture. And so if they say, well, I heard from the Lord in this vision, and people tell me all the time they've got this vision from God, and it doesn't line up with the Bible, so their vision is false. I'm sorry. I'm like Thomas. I'm not a doubter. Thomas was skeptical. I'm skeptical when people come and they tell me they're an apostle and that they have visions and that they are still, you know, adding things to the Word of God. We'll see in the book of Revelation it says, don't add to, because God will add the plagues that are in the book, or don't take away, or God will take away your name from the book of life. I don't want that to ever happen to me, so I'm going to be careful to just say what the Bible teaches. So most, though, of the revelation came to John by way of visions. A vision is really insight into the spirit world, into the eternal realm. There is a spirit world that exists around us. We can't see it with our natural eyes, but he'll illuminate typically the scripture to see things about God we could not naturally see. Now, any man or woman or child can read the black and white words on paper, and they can kind of understand human language and English language or whatever language their Bible is translated, whether it's Spanish or Arabic or Greek or German or whatever language it's translated in. You can read it. But until a person is born again, they don't have a supernatural illumination. And so we can't see God's world, God's realm, the realm of the Spirit, without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. There's a capacity of being able to see the spiritual realm, and whenever that happens, it's called a vision. So some people have weird visions that are not God. So I'm very skeptical when people come to me and say they have a vision, and maybe I've said that before. So I'm reiterating it. If you come to me with a vision, just know I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm just going to say, well, you know, that's between you and your God, but I don't receive it most of the time. I receive it if it's in the Bible. Now, the spirit realm is the eternal realm. So in a vision, you can see spiritual things, either past, present, or future. Why? Because the spiritual realm, the eternal realm, is outside the space-time domain. And it's a timeless realm. A little bit further, John is going to say that he was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And so I think that we're going to see that he's going to things that are yet to transpire in the future that have not yet taken place. And so time just hasn't caught up yet with what he's seen. Now, why is that? Because God is eternal. I like to explain it this way. Some people say, well, I don't understand how this works. Well, it isn't easy for me to understand or anybody to understand because we're natural, finite human beings. But I like to, maybe you've been to a parade before, whether it's a local parade here on Main Street or the Rose Bowl Parade in Los Angeles or Macy's Parade in New York City, or you've watched it on TV. TV's a little bit different. But if you're there live, and the floats will come by, and then they'll go. And there's floats that are there are, you know, the past, but floats over here are yet future, and then there's the current. But if you're watching on TV, you get up in the Goodyear blimp and you see the start to the finish. And it's all happening all at once. You see the beginning and the end. And if you're sitting in the stands, though, you only see what float or music band or horses or whatever is right in front of you. And you know what's happened in the past, but you don't know what's coming up except by reading your program. And so I like to say, well, here's the program of what's coming attractions. We know what's going to happen. But God's outside. He's like in the Goodyear blimp. He sees humanity. He sees history and the future all at once. So eternity is timeless. And so when he has these visions, he is being caught into a timeless realm, and he sees this. Now, verse 3 says this, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." You know, it's easy for us to plunge into, dive into, dig into the book of Revelation because there's a promise of being blessed. You're going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed. Regardless if I say anything that's worthwhile, just by reading the book of Revelation, you will be blessed. You can't escape it. There's a promise by the Lord, those that read and hear. So I'm going to be blessed and you're going to be blessed. Especially look at verse 3. It says, "And those that keep what's written in it, for the time is near." I'm going to pause here and I'm going to check on my technology real quick because we've got, I want to make sure that Andrew, is that looking good? And how's the radio going? And then Jeremiah, is this looking good? Give me a, okay. And there is David Hare. He says he's good now. He says audio's echoing. Oh, it was me. There you go. Put your headphones on, David Hare. I'm looking at Facebook Live. And Andrew, are we on the radio? Is going good? He says good. All right. Woo. We are broadcasting and we are on Facebook and we are here live together. So I got my tech team with me. We are, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people. Hey, you know, we're 6 feet apart and we're all wearing gloves. There you go. Look at verse 3 continues. "Those things which are written, for the time is near." There has always been a sense of urgency for the return of Jesus Christ. What that means is the imminency of the return, the immediacy of any moment now Jesus Christ can return for his church. But listen to this. It says in verse 1, the time is short. And here in verse 3, the time is at hand, or the time is near. The time is short for all of us. Hello. You know, whether you're sick and you're going to die, or you're old and you're going to die, the Bible, you know, I talked to a doctor, maybe you've talked to your doctor before, and you say, "Hey, doc, what are the statistics on death?" Well, they're pretty alarming. The doc will tell you 10 out of 10 people die, and then the judgment if he's a Christian. So the reality is the statistics are real. We're all dying. So the time is near, no matter what. Even if you live to be 100, the time is near when you put it in contrast with eternity. And so I think it's important that the time is short for all of us, no matter what. But what the reality is, we could be, and I hope we are, and I even believe I am, in the last generation that will see the rapture of the church, the taking away, so that I won't die. We'll go all as a big happy church family. All of us that believe in Jesus will go and be caught up in the air together. We talked about the rapture last time. Look at verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia." We talked about seven, the complete view of the church throughout church history. Seven is a number meaning completeness. And so there were a lot more than seven churches, but these seven represented all kinds of believers, all kinds of churches within those believers within those churches, and then eras of church history as well. So we're living in the last church age, which is the age of Laodicea, and we'll get to that next time in chapter 2. He says, grace to you and peace, the Siamese twins of the New Testament. You can't know peace until you know grace. So you need to be born again by the grace of God, and then you'll know the peace of God from Him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So we talked about these first few verses in Revelation chapter 1 already, so I'm not going to dive into it, but briefly, Jesus is the faithful witness. That's the Greek word where we get our Greek word, it's martys, where we get our English word martyr. And it means a witness is somebody that says, I believe this, I saw it with my own eyes, I testify to it, and I'm willing to die for it. And so, praise the Lord that you got that going. Woohoo! I'm glad you heard that. The original idea is a one that has faith strong enough that you would die for it. So Jesus is the faithful witness, of what God is. If you want to know who God the Father is or what God is like, you look to Jesus. No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son was in the bosom of the Father, and He has manifested Him and made Him known. One of our key mission statements at Calvary Chapel is to make Jesus known. And because as we know Him and we make Him known, people will know what God is like. There's no other way of knowing what God is like. Philip said, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And then he said, have I not been with you so long and haven't you seen me? Philip didn't realize, that he had seen the Father by seeing Jesus. And so he's the faithful witness of what? He's a faithful witness of God. Now we're to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. In other words, when somebody looks at your life, they're going to look, and when they see your life, they should see, oh, well, that's what Jesus is like. Now, that's a heavy, when they see you and hear you talk, do they think, well, that's what Jesus and Christianity is all about? The Spirit's work is when it's complete in me, that's what we'll see. Will I forgive as He forgave? Will I be His representative? Will I be a true and faithful witness? He's a true and faithful witness of what God is. Look at verse 6. He has made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, or representatives of God, to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. Speaking of the Jews, the Israel people, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, says the Lord, who was and is to come, Almighty. And so that's where we left off last time. So I'm not sure how long did I go. Let me look here real quick. It'll tell me I went. I'm not sure. It doesn't tell me how long I went, but that's our introduction. Look at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two tribulations in the Bible. A lot of people will say, I'm facing tribulation. Well, no, you're not. You're facing, baby tribulation compared to the tribulation in the book of Revelation. And we'll get there when we get a little bit later. So any kind of tribulation that you're facing today because of current events is nothing. It's what are called birth pangs before the real thing happens. When the real thing happens, you'll know it. And I hope you're not here. You don't want to be here. I mean, right now, this is nothing compared to the coming events This is just a preview of events to come. And so those of us that know Jesus Christ will not be here. But John, your brother and companion, the kingdom in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, church history, Eusebius, is that how you say his name? I was reading him and in book 3, paragraph 18, he says that John was still alive at this time and was condemned to live on the island of Patmos. And I had some notes here from Tertullian, but I lost them. Where'd those go, Andrew? Did I drop them? Yeah, I don't have them with me. Andrew gave them to me, and then, oh, there they are. Tertullian said this in AD 200. How happy is its church on which apostles poured forth all their doctrine along with their blood, where Peter endures a passion like his Lord's, where Paul wins his crown in a death like John's, where the apostle John was first plunged unhurt into boiling oil and thence remitted to his island exile. See what she has learned, what taught, what fellowship she had, even ours, the churches of Africa. So this is 8200. These are church historians, which are accurate and worth checking out if you want to learn a little bit about that. So John was on the island called Patmos, and so different church historians were alive at that time. They wrote about everything, including the church, and they said, yeah, that guy John, he's out on the island exiled on Patmos. Some of them were believers, some of them weren't. So they only attest to the historicity and authenticity of the Scripture, that we could trust the Bible, that what the Bible says does not contradict archaeology or historical writings. And I think that just gives us a lot of, what do I call it, trustworthiness in the Scripture. So, all the apostles by this time had been martyred and put to death by the Roman government. John alone was left, and he was banished, the only original left, and he was in his 90s. And it was estimated, this was written AD 96, and probably John, it is thought, him and Jesus were around the same age, so John was probably close to 96 years old at the time of this writing. So the dude's old, they throw him in a pot of oil and try to boil him, probably left him scarred, they got him out and said, well, throw the guy on the island, some craggy rock in the middle of nowhere. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about being quarantined. Not like what you are facing in your quarantine. Everybody's crying about being quarantined because, you know, what I realized, here's the funny thing about being quarantined. It's like, oh, so that's what they call the lifestyle that I like. I like being alone in the middle of nowhere with nobody around, but I'm an introvert. All the rest of you guys are all extroverts. You guys like to be around people and rubbing shoulders and talk, talk, talk. I prefer, you know, just one or two people and leave me alone. And so I've been like that the whole time, and now they're calling it. Now I know what it's called, quarantine. Hey, there's a few of us that are like that. Not everybody's like that. Well, John, though, it wasn't like our USA or worldwide quarantine. He was on a pretty rough island, and it was when he was pretty old, a rocky crag in the Mediterranean, offshore a little bit from the area. Look at your maps. Turn to your maps, the back of your Bible. Take a look at that. Anybody ever tell you to turn to the maps? Go to the back here. And if you could look at Paul's missionary journeys, and you'll see Ephesus there. Let me try to put that up. I wonder if this thing will not autofocus because I turned that off. But right here is Ephesus in Asia Minor, right there. Ephesus, there's Ephesus right there. See Ephesus in your Bible. Right off of Ephesus, you probably can't see it in your maps, but that's where he was. He was there at the church of Ephesus, and then they threw him and exiled him to a little island there called Patmos. So now John's going to tell us a little bit about the background. Now we're moving on to the background, and Eusebius, in his church history, everybody had a violent death. And you guys should read. This is like a nice full-color edition with charts and maps, if you like this kind of stuff. And it, you know, it shows everything, you know, all these emperors that persecuted and killed all the martyrs, all the apostles. So, but God wasn't through with John yet. And that's what happens. When God's not done with you, you know, they could throw you in a boiling pot of oil and you're still going to be fine. And so when God's done with you, it's time, then you'll die. But God had a final word for us. The book of Revelation needed to be written, and John was the one qualified on the island of Patmos. This old guy received a vision from the future, and God told him to write it down. So there's a little bit of background. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Two ways to look at this. Either it was on Sunday, because that's what they called the Lord's Day, and he went into this kind of spiritual trance. And another possible translation was, he was in the Spirit unto the day of the Lord. In other words, he was transmitted to an eternal realm. And I like that one myself, that a transition from the natural to the spiritual world into the timelessness of eternity. And he was able to see and write down what he saw. Something that'll take place when you die. You will enter into the timelessness of eternity. And time is relative to our planet Earth because we rotate on an axis and there's a sun and all those kind of things. In the eternal realm, it's not that way. And so we count time here, but time is relative. John was in the Spirit unto the day of the Lord, and he heard behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet. So it was a loud voice as of a trumpet. And later he's going to hear a voice in chapter 4, verse 1, that says, come up here, I'll show you things which must take place after this. So his voice is at, not like, you know, do-do-do. It isn't necessarily that. It's just that he had a voice that reminded him of a trumpet. Look at verse 11. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, Laodicea. That's what we're going to study next week. We're going to look at all the churches. I don't think we'll get to all of them, but we're going to start that study. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw get the picture. He hears this voice like a trumpet. And then he turns and he looks, and there's these golden giant lampstands. They're candle holders, like candelabras, where candles are on them that put light in. And he says, one, and he said, he turned and he looked at the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, refined in a furnace. and his voice as the sound of many waters. And interesting, in the New Testament, now when you go to the New Testament, you do not hear Jesus described, and we paint pictures of Jesus all the time. Americans do, and all throughout church history, somebody does. And we say he has blue eyes and brown hair and long hair and all of these kind of features. We don't know what he looked like. This is what he's described like. We don't have a description of him anywhere in the New Testament. Nobody does. So we make stuff up. So be careful when you hang a picture of Jesus on the wall, or you go to a church and you see statues and pictures of Jesus. That ain't a picture of Jesus. We don't know what he looked like in his earthly realm, total without any knowledge of what he looks like. We've drawn pictures. We've envisioned what he looks like. It's a figment of some man's imagination. His physical, here he had a beard. That's about it. We don't know much more about him. We know he was Middle Eastern. We know he was Jewish. He probably wasn't some white dude, blonde hair, blue eyes, like a 60s hippie or something. That's kind of, we made that all up. So just so you know, here he is glorified. This is when he's resurrected and glorified in all of his glory. This is the only description we have of Jesus in the New Testament, and also by John himself. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. The Bible says the word of God, the word of the Lord, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, back in the day when this was written, we don't know what a two-edged sword is today. Back then, it was a very valuable instrument of war for a man to protect himself with. Now we have all kinds of different things. Back then, a razor-sharp two-edged sword was very sharp, very effective instrument that men would carry as an instrument of war. And so they knew that, wow, that's sharp, because it could just cut and slice and whatever else it could do. But they knew back then, today, we would maybe liken it to a sharp surgeon's knife, able to really cleanly cut, or if you're a hunter and you have a nice clean knife that cuts very, very, well. So that's kind of it, but it's a spiritually able to show between soul and spirit, and a thought, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 16, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Like looking at the noonday sun. Don't do that, but that's kind of how bright this was. Hair white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire. What a vision. So this is John seeing the resurrected, glorified Jesus, and wow, and he writes it down for us, so we know. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Boom. Wow. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm glad he does that, and he does that to us today. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys to Hades and death. He conquers death. He sets the captives free. In the prophecy of Isaiah concerning Jesus, he was going to set at liberty those who were bound, and that he was going to set them free from the prison of death and open the doors, and he led captivity free. And so in verse 19, the key to the book of Revelation, the understanding of this book is dependent on this. So remember this, circle this, highlight this, put stars around it. Verse 19, we're going to spend a few minutes here. Chapter 1, this is the division of the book of Revelation. Write the things which you have seen. That's the vision he sees right here in chapter 1. What have you seen? Write it down. He just wrote it down. Secondly, the things that are. So Contemporary to John were the seven churches and the church age. That's us. This is what is right now. We are living in the church age, the age of the Gentiles, before Jesus comes back, before the rapture of the church. This is the present things. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next time. And thirdly, write the things which will take place after this. After this, metatauta. And we'll see that word again in chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open to heaven. The first voice came, like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here. Woohoo! It's the rapture. After this, after what? After the church age. If you get this outline down, you will not get lost in the book of Revelation. Everybody gets kooky lost because they miss verse 19. You have John writing what he saw, writing in chapters 2 and 3, the things during the present age concerning the church, and then chapter 4, the things that transpire after the church age, hereafter, or the things that are going to be significant, that are future. We got to watch that. So as you look throughout the Bible, people get it so mixed up. Because of these three divisions, if you catch this, you're not going to be confused with the garbled view of the future. Because you're going to, if you don't, you'll see, okay, well, the church is in the middle of the tribulation. No, we're not, because in verse 4, we're caught up. We're in heaven. So we're not in the tribulation. So some people say that we're going to go through the tribulation because they miss this verse. All kinds of twisted, exaggerated craziness from the book of Revelation because people did not catch the key here in chapter 1. So this is very important. Once we get this, the book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. We're just going to follow it chronologically all the way through. And it's not hard to understand. The Lord explains to John now a little bit the vision he saw. Remember, he turned to him and saw him walking in the midst of the golden lampstands. I like that. There he is in the midst of the churches. Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Or remember, what is angelos? It can be interpreted angel, messenger. Could be a heavenly messenger or an earthly messenger. I think here is an earthly messenger because of the churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So there's your interpretation. What are these visions? What are these golden lampstands? What do they mean? What are they? What's it all about? Who are these angels? Well, he just tells us. So as you keep reading, he's going to show the vision and then we're going to see the interpretation. It's pretty straightforward. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And it will be how we interpret the book of Revelation. You'll see it's very reasonable and not fanciful, although we have to look at the genre of literature. It is apocalyptic literature. So we interpret literature. When we interpret poetry, we interpret it as poetry. So we have to put rules in place and view poetry as poetry or narrative, historical narrative. You look at that different than you look at, different kinds of scripture, like an epistle that teaches doctrine. So when you look at apocalyptic literature, you interpret it with special rules. We'll do it like anybody does it. Like when you read a newspaper, you don't get all fanciful. When you read, children's books, you don't get weird, and people do that. What is it? Old Maid Hubbard went to the cupboard and her cupboard was bare and couldn't even find a dog for her bone or whatever. Well, are your cupboards bare? It's because God, people go with these, they'll take whatever and they'll just, you can read the newspaper and people can spiritualize it. We don't do that with the Bible. We don't spiritualize and take it out of context. That's false spiritualization. And we're not going to do that when we go through this. We're going to interpret it with rules of grammar in its historical sense, literal, normal sense of the scripture. So it's important that we talk about that. So he says the mystery of the seven stars. A mystery in the Bible is not like Agatha Christie's whodunit. We got to try to figure it out. A mystery means it's something that was unknown before, but now God's showing us. So it's a revelation of the seven churches, the angels of the seven churches. Angelos in Greek, messengers, heavenly messenger, earthly messenger. Anybody bearing a message could be an angelos, a messenger. The word usage, a divine messenger, can also be a heavenly being. The seven stars are the seven churches. So again, that's what we'll be looking at next time. And it's always comforting to me that there he is in the midst of the churches. No matter the problematic churches that they are, he's still there ministering to God's people. Right in the midst of all the different kinds of crazy churches. We're going to be looking at that right now. It's just beautiful that he's there. And that messengers, those that bring God's word, are held in his right hand. And so I think we'll talk more about that as we go, but there's comfort there. Christ walking in the midst, and he's holding secure those that are walking with him and knowing him. He's with us, available to minister to our needs. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. And so we'll look at these churches next time, patterns in the messages to each of the churches. He names the church he's addressing, and then a description of himself, and then a description about the church. And so it's very interesting. I have a chart here. I have charts that I'm going to hand out to you, email you. I guess we're a digital church from this point on until the Health and Human Services gives us a green light to meet again. But if anybody's out watching, glad you guys are watching. So we'll give you charts. I've got some really cool charts coming up that you'll love. But he's with us, and we'll talk about the description of the churches. Jesus' name, he'll give a name in each one of those seven churches. Names like Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. He's the becoming one. Whatever your need, he will become that. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. If you need healer, he becomes that for you. He becomes your righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu. He becomes your savior. Jehovah Shua or Joshua. He becomes what you need. And those are some descriptions of himself to the churches. To five churches, there's a call to repentance. After he describes himself and how he can meet you where you're at, he acknowledges he knows you and what you're going through, your condition. He says, I know what's happening. I'm not dumb. And now, here's the thing. The church was a mess. Less than 100 years old. Remember, it's not that old. A lot of people say, we got to get back to the early church. Well, yeah, if you're getting back to the book of Acts, but the early church was a mess. Church history, I'm sorry, anybody that's listening that doesn't believe in God because of the church. Church history, there's no excuse. All the churches are a mess. All throughout church history. And, you know, I have to apologize for the deeds of the church that they've done in Jesus' name, because they've done things that God didn't tell them to do in the name of the church. And church history is a mess. So we need to get back to the book of Acts, because that's the divine model for the church. People quote that all the time. This church is corrupt early. And that's what we're going to see next time. We're going to see the corruption of the church. And there we go. We're going to see things like they were borrowing things from pagans, the development of the priesthood where they would separate people from God. You got to come to me first. And then it all began even before the death of John and Thyatira and Pergamos. You know, you can't really look at church history and find a good model for the church. You got to go back to the book of Acts. But in each of the churches, there's a group that are victorious and overcoming. We're not there yet. So then the other pattern in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, chapter 1, we've covered it. We're going to try to make a rapid clip to get through the book of Revelation. And that's my study for today. So, God bless you guys. I hope you're doing well. Bye for now. Facebook land and radio land. We'll see you later. Until next time. Bye-bye.